Good to see you this morning, and good to be back in the pulpit to preach. See if I remember how to do this still, right? No, really glad Justin gave me a nice break. I appreciate that. That doesn't come around very often. Usually I'm out somewhere else if I'm not at home, but that was helpful. But I'm going to continue our David series to the best of my ability. And we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. I've called this one the War of the Counselors. The War of the Counselors. Now, just to give you a quick reminder, David is on the run. And a plan is being drafted as to how to take him out. But time is of the essence. So there in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight.'" Now just a reminder, Ahithophel was David's former counselor, with whom he ate bread with and whom he trusted. But Ahithophel had played the Judas and turned coat on David and became a traitor. And now he works for Absalom. And he comes up with a plan. And he said, "Let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight." Now, you know, it is true that David would have been tired. I think maybe a day or so would have passed from what had just taken place with David's concubines with Absalom. The most, maybe 2 days. But we must not forget who David is, though he is tired. You see, Ahithophel seems to forget David's past. In dealing with David, they were not facing some soft king who knew only luxury and pomp. They were against a formidable man of war with a great record for bravery in battle against all kinds of odds. Not much time has passed and they had forgotten David, and that his men were pursued for over a decade by Saul and never were captured by him. But this is the plan that Ahithophel is formulating. And he says in verse 2, "I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you when all return except the man whom you seek. All the people will be at peace." Did you notice the repetitious "I"? Clearly reveals the heart of a man seeking revenge. Now, quick reminder, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. That makes him also Uriah would have been the grandson-in-law to Ahithophel. And he is clearly sore over the things that have transpired in the past. "I'm going to do this. I will chase him down. I will take David's head off his body." Now, how often does a counselor say something like this? I mean, this is odd. It is clearly odd that a counselor would try and spearhead a rebellion and lead an army into battle. And really, it just betrays his personal motive and agenda in the entire matter. And does he really think that everybody around David's going to scatter? That he would think that these men of valor that gave up everything to be with David, to have no home to call their own, will just suddenly scatter when they see an opposing army? No, these were a company of hardened veterans, and they would not ever do that. He has clearly painted a fantasy that's only true in his head. But verse 4 says, "And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders." They hear the message, and they say, wow, not a bad plan. I kind of like the plan. You see, it sounds good from several angles. Number one, the king wouldn't be a risk. He gets to stay behind. Number two, David would be tired at this present time. And so it's best to take advantage of the time that you got. Number three, in this plan, only David is killed. But what happens next, indeed, is a surprise to all. Surprise to me, should be a surprise to you. And I wonder if it was even a surprise to Absalom. Verse 5, Absalom said, "Now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too." Now, what made him think that? I guess maybe it's good to get a second opinion. Couldn't hurt, could it? Remember, he was a little suspicious about Hushai before, but now he feels he's in the clear. And let's just call in Hushai. Let's see what he has to say. It couldn't hurt after all. Friend, you are witnessing how God works in the affairs of men within the acts of personal freedom and free will. You see, God is already 10 moves ahead with Hushai in position. But it is Absalom that calls Hushai in to give the advice. I got to thinking, it's like Naaman when he had his leprosy and had gone all over various places to try and find healing. But it was God who had planted and placed an Israelite servant girl in his midst there with the appropriate information of how he might be healed of his leprosy. I think about Joseph being thrown into a pit and his brothers are planning on what to do with him. Meanwhile, it just so happens to be that Midianite traders are passing by. That would be Joseph's ticket to Egypt. So a very similar situation. Let's call in Hushai. Let's see what he has to say. So now let the war of the counselors begin. Verse 6, when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, we'll speak up." I think it's amazing. Hushai didn't have to guess what Ahithophel had said. What was Ahithophel's plan? Absalom just kind of volunteers the information. This is what he's decided we ought to do. What do you think about it, Hushai? Now Hushai must go to work to contradict that plan. No pressure, right? Well, that'd be a whole lot of pressure, especially because it's actually a good plan. It would tactically work. But it would be a lot of pressure then to have to try and contradict that. A false step. An inappropriate suggestion. Or a feeble argument would be disastrous. In that critical hour, it was as if the fate of Israel rested on the shoulders of Hushai. I'm sure the angels could not but listen with intense interest. What is Hushai going to say to overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel? And so he begins, verse 7. So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." I love his careful choice of words. This time, right? No doubt Ahithophel is good. No doubt he's clearly good. Very, very good at advice. Most times. And most times it always should be followed. But not this time. See, the tactics of Hushai are a study in psychology. He knew Absalom's advice had no flaws. You'll see that later on in verse 14. God even acknowledges that too. So he must exploit the flaws in Absalom himself. Absalom's fears and his insatiable desire for fame. So he starts first with the fears. There, verse 8, "For," said Hushai, you know your father and his men." I like how he starts off with this, and we have this common understanding. We really know who David is, and we really also know his mighty men. We know what the caliber that they're made of. "That they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field." Ooh, that sounds bad, doesn't it, right? That bear ready to pounce and attack, and you don't ever want to get in the way of a bear, especially robbed of their cubs. "And your father," he says, "is a man of war, and he will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in a pit or in some other place." Wow, so he is playing that fear factor for Absalom greatly. He says, this army, this is not an ordinary army. These are the Navy SEALs. These are the best of the best. They are men of valor, mighty men. "And your father," remember, he's a man of war. Just think about all the notches on his belt, all the victories he's had. I mean, remember, he beat Goliath. He took on 200 Philistines. He's a formidable opponent as well. And on top of that, they're all angry to boot. This is bad. And it's not going to be an easy, like, okay, there's the army and there's a flag that says, "Here, I'm David," arrow pointing down. No. He's going to be out in some kind of pit somewhere. So you might see the army, but you won't see David. And it's going to be an ambush, and it's just going to be a slaughter waiting to happen. Don't do this. No. He goes on in verse 9, the middle of verse 9, "And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And so you're going to start to lose, and there'll be casualties, and the rumor mill will start, and it's going to go across Israel, and everyone's going to say Absalom's a big loser." And then verse 10, "And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." And so he stoked the fire of fear. And now he must poke the embers of the ego. In verse 11 he says, "Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude." We're not going to do this quick tactical style with just the 12,000 unit that we have here. We need everybody. We need a massive army from Dan to Beersheba. Get all the troops. That's going to take time, right? But we got to assemble them all. Assemble them all. And guess what? Who will be at the head? "And that you go to battle in person." Can you see how glorious that would be, Absalom? This army without number, and you're at the head of it. Verse 12, "So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground." Right? The ground can't prevent the dew to fall on it. It just blankets it. "And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one." We'll eliminate the entire threat. All those that went with David. Verse 13, "Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city and will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there." Oh, Absalom, this is your time. This will go down in history as one of the greatest moments. Well, verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel." Look at that. Through the use of flowery language and a clever use of fear, he has appealed to the glory-seeking Absalom. He had done it. He had done it. Or had he? You see, friends, while this is the war of the counselors, we must remember that the battle is actually the Lord's. And the rest of the verse goes on to tell us that. For the Lord had proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. You see, even the narrator steps back and says, now here's the revealed will of God. That was actually good advice by Ahithophel. It technically would have worked. But the Lord is proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. You see, we see the human side of things, the chance occasions, the perfect opportunities. But the narrator gives us the behind-the-scenes view, what angels see view, that God was in it all. God had arranged the pieces of sort. Remember back there in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel? If not, I'm going to remind you. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David was leaving Jerusalem, and someone tells David in verse 31, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators of Absalom. Yes, your trusted counselor, he's now with Absalom." And David said, "Oh Lord, I pray." What was your prayer? "Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And then the very next thing, verse 32, when it happened, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite. God immediately answers his prayer. And David recognizes God's working in all of this. And he says, "Hushai, you're a wise counselor too. Go back to Jerusalem and pretend to be a counselor for Absalom. But rather you will be a spy for me." See, he was already in the right place at the right time to give the right advice. God had proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. Let me ask you, do you worry about what goes on in Washington, D.C.? Among our leaders, maybe here in our own state capital, or those here in our community. Do you worry about any of those leaders? Me too. But we need to stop. See, this story gives us a chance to reflect on God's providence, doesn't it? David happens upon Hushai just as he prays to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. Then Absalom calls for Hushai, even though they had already decided that the advice of Ahithophel was good. See, this could be seen as chance, but the narrator destroys that notion. You might have thought this was a war of the counselors, but the battle is the Lord's. Biblical providence asserts God's direction in history, and with such direction, free human actions are incorporated into it. Thus, providence is a source of hope for us living in a fallen world. So do as David did. Pray for our leaders. And when they begin to make foolish counsel, pray that it is overthrown and somehow and in some way that it is frustrated, that it doesn't come to pass. Pray for evil to be thwarted, because it is God who still puts them up and brings them down. But in the moment, in real time, we don't always see the path, but God does. So don't worry. Don't worry. No, we don't see the path. You know, even Hushai didn't see the path. Did you know that? And he knew he tried his best. He gave it the old college try, as we say, utilized all of his abilities that he could muster in the moment and to think on the fly. But even he didn't know. He didn't know what Absalom was going to ultimately do. So in the chance that Ahithophel's advice is to be followed, he says, I need to tell David. I need to tell David quickly. He's got to run. He's got to run. And time is of the essence. So as soon as he gets out of this business meeting, there in verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel. And thus and so I have advised. Now, which thus and so he's going to choose, I don't know. But you need to know. Because if it's Ahithophel's, they're coming for you. They're coming tonight. And so the word is spread to Zadok and Abiathar. And you have to remember too, David was waiting for the word. Remember back here in chapter 15, there verse 28 and 29, he says, see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem and they remained there. So David was a sitting duck. He was waiting there for the information to come back. So in chapter 17, there, verse 16. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So the spy network came into operation. Now, the priests were always under suspicion of supporting David. So a secret approach is taken. A female servant going about her usual duties would be used to spread the message to the next checkpoint, which would be the priest's sons. Verse 17, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them. And they would go and tell King David. So there they go off into the night. But it's kind of odd. Because now they're out of their element. Maybe outside of their jurisdiction. Kind of sticking out like a sore thumb. And verse 18 tells us, nevertheless a lad saw them and told Absalom. Uh-oh. What do they do now? Isn't this amazing? It's like all the intrigue of a big dollar movie. But this is really real. This is real stuff. So both of them, it says verse 18, went away quickly and came to a man's house in Baram, who had a well in his court. And they went down into the well. Verse 19, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it. And the thing was not known. Imagine that. Put over like kind of a fake bottom floor in that well and then cover pour in the grain so it looks like the whole well is filled with that. And there they are underneath that covering. Hunkering down, hiding out. Verse 20, and when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So Absalom's delay to gather a big army gave David the opportunity to shape his troops, to recover strength, and decide on terrain advantages to him in the coming battle. But I love how God shows this story from the human standpoint. From the human standpoint, it seems to all hang on a thread, doesn't it? I mean, there are two priests' sons that are hidden in a well. That's God's plan? Hanging on that? I mean, could you imagine those priests in the well? Shh, I hear them. They're outside. Don't breathe. David's counting on us. Could you imagine that? He needs our message. And David did actually need that message. I don't know, but when I see this, I see so many parallels to God's work today, and especially in His church, where you see that each member is necessary. Every part ought to be doing its share, and that causes the growth of the body, the Bible says in Ephesians. One may not do much, yet there is something that they can do. If he cannot lead an army, he can at least carry a message. Like links in a chain, all are necessary. So do what you do to the glory of God. Even the female servant was a link in the chain that moved an army across the Jordan River. Even if you only be a one talent servant, the church's total supply talent gains one, provided that you do not bury the one. Well, we next see others seek to do what they can with their talents to benefit David. There in verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Naash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So that's all just saying that Absalom is now gathering the army and setting up camp to do battle with David. There, verse 26, so Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Naash, from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So, as people rally to David's side, we see more nobodies who become a group of somebodies once again. Now this takes place in Mahanaim, and it is in Genesis 32 and verse 2 where we first read of Mahanaim. It's where angels came to Jacob and ministered to Jacob there. Now angels of flesh come to David here. And it comes from an unlikely source of men. Some who had had good reason to be hostile to David. For example, like Shobi, an Ammonite. Remember, David did war with the Ammonites. It was even during some of the battle where he stayed at home and committed adultery with Bathsheba, that war was going on with the Ammonites. And now Shobi, who was an Ammonite, comes to David's aid. Then you have Machir, who took Mephibosheth into his home. He could have had reason to be aligned with the house of Saul. And Barzillai. We'll later learn in chapter 19 that he's 80 years old. And he could have said, I'm retired. I'm old now. Let some of the young people do it. But they voluntarily get together and work hard and load up. Why? Well, the Bible gives the answer why. It's this simple. Verse 29, middle of that verse. The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. That's why. Because it's the right thing to do. And their words were recorded by God to be remembered for all time. Not for an applause, but because of their compassion. And that is so vitally important to God. It is even going to be found in the day of judgment. There in Matthew 25, hold your place, we'll be right back to 2 Samuel 17. But in Matthew 25, there on the day of judgment, and Jesus said, when the sheep are separated from the goats, there he says, what will be said, verse 35, is, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Friends, I'll tell you, that's one reason why that's recorded back in the Old Testament. He was hungry. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And the Lord said, it's like as if they did it to me. They sought David out. They sought out one that was looking. Do we seek out individuals? Or do we always just straightway wait for them to come to us? I want to tell you, a church can't do it for you. These are words said to individuals on the day of judgment. Are we seeking them out? Are we a Barzillai, a Shobi, a Machir? See, David got by with a little help from his friends, and David would never forget it. In fact, on his deathbed, he recalls the kindness of Barzillai, the Gileadite. And I tell you, the Lord doesn't forget ours either. Maybe we need to do some more searching and seeking for those that are hungry and thirsty. It's harder to find in this land of plenty. But there's plenty of brethren that we know across this world that don't live in such lands. And we should seek to help them. Well, the war of the counselors has come to an end. And I've been told by some that if you were to count out the original words and the arguments, you have 47 words of Ahithophel. And you have 129 words for Hushai. But the narrator's words were only 14. And those are the most important words. For the Lord had proposed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel knows that he's lost because he failed to see that the battle was the Lord's. He had been blinded by revenge, and his failure was to not accept that the grace of God extended to David. He would never forgive David. And so he was found fighting against the Lord's anointed. Ahithophel gambled it all on his plan. And now he knew that David would succeed in time and be back on the throne. And what we see next, because I skipped over one vital verse we're going to look at now, is a foreshadow of another traitor of the Lord, that of Judas. As when plans go awry in a very clinical and calm and calculated manner, they both hang themselves. So back there in 2 Samuel, chapter 17, there, verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. And then he put his house in order. You know what that means? Pulls out a piece of paper, begins to write his will. And after he does that, he hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel, like Judas, went to his own place. And the parallel is incredibly striking. One was a trusted counselor of David. The other a trusted disciple of Jesus. Both traitors advise the enemy. Both do so in Jerusalem. Both against the Anointed One. Both hang themselves. And both before the eventual victory of the Anointed One. And the sad thing of it all is I believe both could have been forgiven of their transgression. Now, Jesus for Judas for sure. But I think David would have as well. You know why? Because when David comes back to Jerusalem in time, he provides amnesty and mercy and forgiveness to all those that rebelled against him. Friend, have you defected from the Lord? Have you left the king? Do you fight against him and against his servants, his mighty men? You will lose. You will lose. And you will go to your own place. Listen to God's voice from God's word. There's a reason why all these things are in the Bible. That when we're on the wrong path, that it shakes us up. It wakes us up to the reality of the battle is the Lord's. And if we ever find ourselves fighting against Him, we lose. We lose every time. So listen to His voice. He wants to provide you amnesty and mercy. Don't persist in your rebellion. Rather, come to His side and He will forgive you. Listen, He sent His Son to die for you. There is nothing that the Lord wouldn't do for you. Except He cannot forgive those that refuse to repent and go on their own way. He wants to. He's reaching out. He's striving to. But they must come to Him. Judas had to come to Jesus. Ahithophel had to come to David. And they refused to come. Don't be a Judas. Don't be Ahithophel. Come to the Lord on His terms, and you'll find mercy and pardon for your soul. If you are not God's child, you first need to begin there. He offers mercy and pardon for all your sins. Repent and be baptized, and your sins will be remitted based upon your faith in Christ. And if you are God's child, as Ahithophel was God's child, and he turned coat and he defected, if you've done that, and the message is loud and clear from the Bible, come back, return, and you'll find mercy and rest for your souls. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
The door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tunes are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed thy call,